Thanks, Alan. Good to see everybody. Seems like it's been forever since I've been here. And Tom said he didn't even recognize me, but only a few more weeks and we'll be gone, and then hopefully we'll be around for a while. You know, it's one of those things that whenever I speak, I'm speaking to myself and not to you. So as we go through this, Sharon and I had a conversation 3-4 weeks ago, and we were talking about speaking and upcoming messages, and she said, what about this? And I go, what do you mean by this? And she explained it, and the more I thought about it, the more it struck me, and I would like to cover that what about this topic today. Garrett's got going to accompany me on the PowerPoint. I think Dennis had graciously given me his pointer. Let's make sure I'm on. But before we get started, what is atheism? Somebody define atheism, will you? Belief that there's not a God, right? Not a God. All right, Garrett, if you'll pop that up there. This is the Strong's, the Atheos, and when it's found in Ephesians 2:12, the word reads without God, but the word there in the Greek is Atheos. So from the scripture, whenever you are without God, that is atheism. But I'd like to go to the Lexham Bible Dictionary, and they've got some very interesting definitions. Would you go to the next one? Next slide, please. Oh, but before we go there, God says a lot about without God, and he classifies those people as fools. And when you read about fools in Scripture, they don't inherit the kingdom. Fools are foolish. They say there is no God. They are corrupt. They commit abominable acts. There is no one who does good. And it's almost repeated verbatim in Psalm 14:1. And then down here, Paul writing, and this is in Ephesians 2:12, if you can see it over the things, remember that you were at the time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without Christ, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God, there is atheos. So if you have no hope and you're without God, that's atheism according to Scripture. Let's go to the next verse, or the next slide. This is from the Lexham Bible Dictionary, and they give four definitions for atheism. And we all know, in the classical sense, read the classics, it refers to the denial of the existence or reality of the God of a particular nation. The Philistines didn't believe in the God of Israel at times, and then at times they did. But when they didn't believe in the God of that nation, it was the classical sense of atheism, the God of that nation. Let's go to the second definition. There is a philosophical sense to the word atheism, and it refers to the various philosophic systems that are atheistic in their teaching. And this is what, when you get into the philosophers, the Voltaires, the Platos, the Socrates, Descartes, they all shake up people's belief because they deal with philosophical arguments about why there is no God. And it tends to, as it says, unsettle those who believe in a God. So there's the philosophical sense. Let's go to the next slide, please. In the dogmatic sense, which a lot of people in today's culture are, it says just flat out, it doesn't matter if it's of your nation or if it's a philosophy, there is no God. They're very dogmatic, and they teach that, they preach that, and they fight those who believe in a God. So there is a dogmatic sense. Let's go to the next slide. And here's what really bothered me about our discussion, because Sharon asked me if I was a practical atheist. And the first reaction is, are you kidding me? I believe in God. And she said, let's talk about that. Because I would ask you this question today, are you a practical atheist? Because when you read this, it says, does not concern belief, it only refers to living as if there were no God. Because we're famous for talking the talk. But this says, do you walk the walk? Do you live your life as if there was no God, even though you admit a belief in God? Practical atheism has nothing to do with belief. It's how you live your life. This often takes the claim of the form, or takes the form of complete indifference to the claims of the existence of God. I know he says this, but let's go to the next slide. Practical atheism is when we say we believe in God, we don't live like it. So, do we look like the world? Do we act like the world? Do we talk like the world? Do we mirror the world? Do we fit in with the world around us? Because our lives look just like the world, who either philosophically, dogmatically, or classically denies the existence of God. I think that's a very challenging question to ask ourselves when we say we believe in God, but then we live like we don't. So what does that look like, really, when you live like you don't believe in God? Let's go to the next slide. Ever heard somebody say, you know, one more drink won't really matter, I'll be careful, or the issue, but it's okay, it makes me feel good, everybody else is doing it? Or how about, well, I know I shouldn't watch that, but, or I know I shouldn't read that, but, or I know I shouldn't listen to that, but, or I know there's only a few scenes in there that I shouldn't be looking at, or I only do it a little bit. You know, it's interesting, I had a discussion not too long ago about the issue of pornography. Pornography in the workplace, pornography in the church. And there are people that would never dare look at pornography at work because it might cost them their job. But in the privacy of their home, they don't seem to think that God knows. And they live their life as if he doesn't exist. But they're afraid of the man at work. Or what about, but certainly he knows that I have to pay my bills. He understands why I have to work this day or that day. I have a family. I have an obligation. I know that he would understand. I have to pay my bills, don't I? Or here's the one that I love. People mistake God being patient and long-suffering with being tolerant. God will not tolerate sin. And most people think, oh, God's very tolerant. He's very accepting. He's very accommodating. It's okay. God is tolerant. I've heard people say, well, that's just the way I am. He knew it when he called me, and then that's just the way I am. Implying, I don't have to change. What you see is what you get, and I'm content, and who cares what he says about changing my way of life? I've heard people say, it's too hard to really obey God, so I'll do what I can do, and he'll just be accommodating when I don't do the thing that I know I should do. But it's really too hard. You really don't expect me to follow everything in that book. You really don't expect me to obey him. You ever heard somebody say, well, I would be excluded. I'd be left out. I couldn't fit in at work. I couldn't fit in at school. I couldn't fit in the neighborhood if I didn't associate with them and be with them. And I don't want to be different. I need friends. I've actually had somebody tell me this. Well, you know, it's only a little lie. It's not a big lie. It's okay. It didn't hurt anybody. How about the next slide, Garrett? Or differently, we're told in scriptures, take no anxious thought. But yet there are people who are worriers. They're constantly worrying because there's so much to worry about. And you should understand what's going on in my life. And this happens and this happens. And they're worried and they're anxious. I've had somebody say this, what do you expect me to do? He won't answer my prayers. He's not listening. He's not involved in my life. He's not there for me when I need him. So why should I follow him? I had somebody relate a story to me about a woman who had suffered a tragedy in the past couple of years, lost her husband early, had kids, had been very faithful in following and obeying God as outwardly, and yet she couldn't handle the death of her husband. And she started partying, drinking, and drugs. Started bringing men home while her children were in the house. And somebody who cared deeply for her accosted her or came to her and said, what are you doing? And she said, I never knew that being so bad could feel so good. And she believed the big lie. She believed the big lie that misbehaving will make you happy. She professed that she had believed in God and knew God, but he wasn't there, so she was going to live as if he didn't exist. You really don't expect me to forgive them, do you? Why should I help them? Do you know what they've done to me? Or, it really doesn't matter what I do if I show love to people. It's like I'm trying to figure that one out. Ever heard the word action speak louder than words? So I go back to you. I ask you, as you look at your life like I've been having to live at mine, am I practicing practical atheism? I say I believe in God, but when I look at my life, do I live it as if he wasn't there? That's a very difficult thing to confront, because as I start looking what I do in the workplace, start looking at what I do in my home, start looking what I do with people that don't know what I believe, what do they see? What does my life reflect? And it's been very introspective for me that, without knowing it, have I been practicing, following practical atheism? It has nothing to do with belief when you go back to that definition from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. I didn't write that. It was in there, and I said, this is amazing that you live your life as if there's no God. Next slide, will you? I want to tell you a little story. The firm that I work for is about 400 people. I've been there a little over 4.5 years. I'm what you would consider middle management, sort of down in the layers of bureaucracy. And over the past 4.5 years, I have at times become very discouraged about what's going on where I work, some of the decisions they've made, what is my role, what is my future. And a few weeks ago, they elevated a man to a senior vice president, and he knew I had some skill sets that were unique to the company, and he'd never spent any time with me. I didn't know him, and he came out, and he spent a couple of days in our office, and he met with others, but he spent a large part of one day and one evening as we went out to dinner with me, and he was asking me questions. He didn't know me, and he wanted to get to know me. He wanted to understand where I was coming from, the issues that were concerned to me, and he said he could be, as it were, an intercessor. Isn't that interesting that I have a guy at work that I didn't really know that well, but he came to me wanting to get to know me, and he said he could be, because he's at the right hand, as it were, of the bosses. And he could intercede for me. He could change things. And as we talked, as we went through that day, as we went through that dinner, you know what happened to me? My attitude changed because I had hope. He gave me hope that things could be different. He gave me hope that there was a real future. He gave me hope that things really could change for the better. And you know what's interesting? There is change occurring in my company. And I'm actually able to communicate to people around me that I do manage that it's going to be okay. Change is coming. Because we now have hope. When you go to the next slide, hope. The Greek word elpis, expectation, hope, hopes. And read right here. This is from the Home and Treasure of Key Bible Words. The Greek elpis denotes confident expectation or anticipation, not wishful thinking. I hope the Lions make it to the Super Bowl this year. What is that? Confident expectation or wishful thinking? I hope I win the lottery. Is that confident expectation or wishful thinking? Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is a confident expectation or anticipation. The rest of the time today, we're going to talk about hope. Because I believe that when we have real hope, and hope is a very important part of our lives, then we will no longer live as practical atheists because we have hope. Let's go to the next slide. The root word, anticipation, actual pleasure. Thayer says for a Christian, it means joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. And just a quote beyond that, hope gives us this confidence, reassurance that this present life is worth something and that we can be effective servants of God. It also reassures us that in the reality of eternal life, the hope of eternal salvation, that we can face death with confidence. Because more than anything, that when I talk to people at work, they are scared of death. Because they do not know God and they don't understand the plan and they live their lives practically as atheists because they live a life as if there was no God and they do not have hope. They do not have hope. So let's go to the next slide because I believe this is what living with hope looks like in your life. And I'll ask you to consider, is there hope in your life? Does your life look like this? That we acknowledge God every day. Do we talk to Him? And so I ask the question, what is your prayer life really? What is your prayer life really? We have met and I have said and I am as guilty as anybody in this room. We talk the talk, but do we walk the walk? What is your prayer life really? Because if you believe there was a God and lived as if there was a God, then you would want to talk to that God. What is your prayer life like really? What about, do you look at your life and you say, I live with integrity. I choose to follow God every day regardless of the consequences because my hope is that there is something better coming and this is a temporary existence and I know my place. That I will live with integrity. I will live with character. I will do what is right because that is what God expects of me. And because I talk about Him and I know Him and I talk with Him, I will live with integrity. I believe living with hope looks like someone who can control their thoughts. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive, because we are bombarded with thoughts all day long. And the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, is bombarding us, and he's sending us thoughts, he's communicating with us, and we have something come into our head, and we think because it's in our own head, it must be true, and it's a lie. We make agreements with lies. The enemy always accuses, God always convicts. You're a loser. You'll never amount to much. He doesn't love you. How could you do that? Can you believe how she acted? Something's wrong with her. Something's wrong. And we believe the lie. Where if we sin, God will say, you sinned. You need to repent. If you have an issue with your spouse, you will believe that they are well-intentioned and they love you. Do we take every thought captive, and do we consider the source, and we can reject the ones that are lies and call them the lies that they are? And then conversely, it's one thing to throw things out, but what do you put in? And that's where Philippians 4:8 comes in, right? Whatsoever things are good and noble and pure and trustworthy and of good report and all these things, it says, think on these things. I believe somebody who has hope can control their thoughts. I believe somebody who lives with hope has energy and enthusiasm. Here's my little testimony. For the past several weeks, I have focused, I haven't even told this to Sharon, so this will be new one to her, focused on trying to be more thankful. The psalmist says that you enter his gates with thanksgiving, you enter his courts with praise. In Colossians, it says that we should be thankful at all times and in all circumstances. And I've been trying to be more thankful. And with the hope that I was given, yesterday at work, it just so happened there were 6 or 7 staff standing around my desk. We were discussing something, and one of the guys says, stop. Why have you been so happy? And I go, what do you mean? He says, something's come over you. You're just happy, and when you're happy, everybody else is happy. What is going on? And then all the staff is standing there looking at me like, yeah, what's going on? Why are you Mr. Happy all of a sudden? And I said, because I've been trying to be more thankful. I want to look at the positive. I want to look at what is good. And I don't want to criticize and complain and be negative. And they all went. And it was an incredible brief moment of just expressing something that we should be living every day. But I had no idea that they could notice, because I never said it. I never, any announcement, Jeff's going to be happy, Mr. Happy Guy? No. But he asked, what's going on with you? And they all walked away saying, we got to think about that. Because it's easy to complain and be negative. But Colossians says, in all circumstances and at all times, be thankful. Count it all joy when you suffer, James writes. I've had to think about that a lot, that God is involved in my life and I believe he exists and he's important. Do I live like it? Do I have that energy? Do I have that enthusiasm? Do we see the big picture? I believe that if you have the hope of the future in us, that you will understand the context for what's going on in the world and you have the hope of the big picture. For many of you, you've seen my rope of hope that I do. It's like a couple hundred long foot piece of rope, and it pictures time, okay? And down here, at various times, I've taken an inch of tape, and I said, this is 100 years for man. And then I said, here's 10 inches of the millennium, and then there's eternity as the rope goes out the door. And so I'm saying, look where you are right here in this 100-year period, if you're lucky. Maybe it should be 70, right? But we get so caught up, and it's like, well, I'm right here, and look at how hopeless things are. Look at how miserable things are. Look at, and then here's the millennium, and There's eternity. And I'm saying that if you have hope, you look at what the big picture is, you look at what God is doing in your life, you look at what He's promised you, and all of a sudden, this little spot on the timeline isn't quite so bad. Because then you can face death with confidence, it says, because this is not what it's all about. We're told this is a temporary dwelling, and when we look at our rope of hope, eternity out there, we can say, that's why I'm living. That's what it's all about. When we see the big picture, when we know the context of our lives in the context of hope, it totally changes what goes on in our lives. That this is just a temporary thing, a temporary proving ground. This is where we grow, this is where we develop, and this is where God's mercy says, I'm trying to transform you into the image of my Son. And it's hard work. It says, He suffered to learn obedience. And this is the Son of God, a perfect, perfect man. He suffered that He might learn obedience. And we expect that we're not going to suffer, and then we accuse God of not being there, and then we lose context of what's going on, and we walk away, and we talk about Him, and then we don't live like He exists. And I believe someone who lives with hope is a doer, not just a hearer. Remember Matthew 7 about the house on the rock and the house on the sand? You know what happens? Storms beat the daylights out of both houses, right? The storms of life come, the trials of life come, the events that happen, and they're wailing on the walls of both of those houses. You know what the difference is, it says in Matthew? The difference between the house built on sand and the house built on rock is not that they don't suffer the same circumstances. It's that it says those who are built on rock heard the words and did them. Those who built on the sand just heard the words and didn't do anything about it. So are you a hearer of the word or a doer of the word? Because according to that example, it's the one who does what he knows versus just hearing what he should do. I believe these are characteristics of someone whose life is filled with hope. I'd like to cover several verses right now actually there are hundreds of verses in Scripture that use the word hope in them. And it's amazing, and we're not going to cover a couple hundred, but I just wanted to give you a flavor of some. So let's, if you would, Garrett, go to the next one. It's shown where they all are. He was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold firm the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. Remember, hope is a confident expectation. That's different than faith. Faith is God is who he says he is, and God can do what he says he can do. And that the prayer of faith shall raise the sick. Miracles occur because God intervenes. But our hope is that we will have eternal salvation, that we will be raised to a spirit body, that we will be something different in the future. That is our hope. Because if it's, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, that if Christ was not raised from the dead, and even if we believe all this, we are of all men most miserable, because if this is all there is, then eat, drink, be merry, and die. Because this is all there is. But God says, no, no, no. I give you the hope that there is eternity waiting for you. In Ephesians, Paul's prayer. This is part of Paul's prayer. It's a fabulous prayer. So that with the eye, he starts out in verse 17, I pray that, and then he says, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened. Isn't that interesting? The heart. How much is said in the Bible about your heart? That the eyes of your heart understands, your heart sees, your heart has hope. You may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I'm giving you eternity. follow me. Follow me. And I'm giving you eternity. It's a gift. All you got to do, he says, is just follow me. Act like I act. Talk like I talk. Think like I think. Be a disciple, which means you're a perfect imitation of the Master. And it's a hard way, and it's a narrow way, but guess what? It's eternity at the end. And if you want to be like everybody else, wide and broad and easy, and it leads to destruction. He says, just follow me. To the hope which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? We don't even have a clue how good it's going to be. And he's saying, I hope you can sense what God is holding out to you through the hope to which he has called you. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. It's amazing if we just understood the context for what he's giving to us. It's the hope to which he has called us. Let's go to the next verse. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Attributes of living a life filled with hope. Of walking the walk and not just talking the talk. I love this. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. How do we act? How do we act? We act with great boldness because of the hope we have in us, or are we fearful? Are we afraid of what would people think? What would they say? What would happen if I stood up for what I believe and said, I can't do that? I can't participate in that. I can't go to that. I can't watch that. I can't read that. I don't want to look at that. I don't need that other drink. What would they say? What would they say? Then in 1 Peter it says, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense. Give an answer, the King James says, to anyone who asks or demands from you the reason of the hope that is within you, and accounting for the hope that is in you. Are you able to articulate humbly and boldly, this is why I do what I do, because there is something great at the end of that path, and I'm going to claim it, and I'm going to work for it, and I'm going to accept that gift, and nothing is going to change my mind. So often it concerns me that we still, and again, like I say, I start with me when I talk, we are more concerned with happiness than we are with holiness. God says, be you holy, just like I am holy. And that word is so easy. It means just to be different. To be distinct, to be set apart. That's what holiness is, that you're not like everybody. He called Israel and he said, it's not because you're smarter or wiser or more powerful or whatever you think you are. It's because I have to choose somebody and I chose you. And I want you to be holy like I'm holy so that the rest of the nations will know there's something different about this nation. And what's different is that I am their God. And they are going to follow who I am. And they are going to look like me and act like me and talk like me. In fact, at Mount Sinai, he said, I have called you to become a kingdom of priests. And they rejected it. And he had to choose Levi. And then he chose Aaron. And there was a priesthood that wasn't intended. It was to be the whole nation. And they started acting like he didn't exist right out of the gate. Let's go to the next slide. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, what controls our thoughts? The hope of salvation, the confident expectation of what we have. And in Romans, and not only that, but we boast. How many of you boast in your sufferings? I complain about my sufferings, but I don't boast in them. I don't ever say, I am so thankful I'm suffering because God is doing a work in me. I don't. It's like, where is he? What's going on? Why me? Why not somebody else? This is too hard. I want to get it over. Give me a pill so I can forget all about it. I don't like pills, by the way. Knowing that suffering, here's the process. He says, look what I'm doing in you. He says, I am going to let you boast in your suffering, knowing that when you suffer, you develop endurance. And when you develop endurance, you produce character. And character produces hope. There's a process that he is going in. Character produces hope. And then what he says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. It's a process. Hope does not disappoint us. Let's go to the next one. It says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies, right? Isn't that what it's all about? That we're going to be something different, that we will be raised? It says, we're not even sure what we will be like, but we will be like him and it will be glorious. And that's what it's talking about, that there is a redemption of our bodies. It says, for in hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen, or hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we will wait for it with patience. Hope is a confident expectation of future salvation. Do we have that hope? Do we understand that we can live by faith, but if we don't have hope, you're in a difficult spot. You can believe that there is a God, but if you don't live with the hope that he's really doing something and live by that. A couple more verses, maybe three or four. Go to the next line. In Titus we read, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Why is he an apostle? For the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That's my hope. It's not that I live an extra 10 years, an extra 20 years, not even that 1,000-year period. I want it all. I want eternity. And that's what he says, in the hope of eternal life. And he says, here it is. I give it to you. All you need to do is follow me. You need to walk like I walked. And think like I think. And do what I did. In Titus 3:7 it says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Go to the next slide, will you? 1 Peter 3. Again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into, this is our living hope, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. That is our hope, the confident expectation, and it will be revealed in the last time. And then a final scripture, the big three in 1 Corinthians. Now faith, hope, and love abide. And of course, the greatest of these is love. But it says you must have faith, you must have hope, and you must have love. Goes back to what the Messiah said, that this is the sign that you are my disciples, the love that you have for one another. And we act in faith, and we live in our hope, and we practice the love of God. So let's conclude here. I'm going to ask yourself the question. Look at yourself. This is a good time. Summer, nobody's busy, things are slow, right? Not much going on. Everybody can just say, hey, it's like summer vacation. No, it's really a difficult time. It's like this culture is revved up and it's so hard to slow down. Everybody is busy. But where's your priority? I ask you to evaluate your life. Do I live as a practical atheist? Do I talk about it, but then I live as if there's no God? Do you acknowledge daily the sacrifice of the Messiah? A changed life, the way, remember? Romans says to present ourselves every day as a living sacrifice. This is our spiritual responsibility to report for duty. Yes, sir. Here I am. How can I be of service to my Lord and Master? We were bought and paid with a price. He owns us, and it's our spiritual responsibility to show up every day and report for duty and do what he says and live what he says to live. Present yourself. I think we should also live with hope. With eternal life as our goal, our focus, that confident expectation. So then, Garrett, the last slide. If we truly live with the hope that we have been given, then we will not only say we believe in God, we will live like it too. And so I'm thinking about that in my life. I ask you to consider it in yours. Anyway, comments, thoughts, disagreements? Let's have a disagreement. Okay, then let's sing.